Shabbat Shalom again, everybody here, especially David and Jen. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody who will hear this message later. The title of the message today is Unless You Become As Children. Unless You Become As Children. And I think I mentioned this a little bit in one of our classes, but I was saying, do you understand how different Adam and Eve were than any human being that ever lived? Adam and Eve, except for, of course, Yeshua, and even Yeshua, when he was born into a world of sin as a human being. Adam and Eve were in a perfect world. You know, what did we say? I said this last year was a whole theme at Sukkot, showing the Garden of Eden being here in Jerusalem and showing where the crucifixion was and showing how exact and perfect Yahweh is in everything. But if you look in the end time, everything is the circular movement of Yahweh of bringing everything back to the Garden of Eden. And we see the scriptures, whether it's the one in Ezekiel 36 or it's the one in Joel 2, that everything is going back to the Garden of Eden. And when you think about it, before Adam and Eve sinned, you know, what happened when they sinned? He says, you know, and of course, in the day you will sin, you will die. But it says when they ate of the fruit and they realized they were naked, and then they went and took fig leaves and sewed for themselves. So Adam and Eve, before they sinned, their nature and their character was very different. They were like children. They would have looked like adults. You know, the question always comes up, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? You know, because... who knows, you know, whether they did or not. Probably not. To show Yahweh, they're the only ones that came directly from Yahweh. They didn't come born of a woman. But one thing is for certain. Adam and Eve had a childlike attitude. And that doesn't mean that they were dumb or stupid or anything like that. It means they were childlike. And what I want to go over today is, unless you become as children, I want to go over things that a child has on what we need to get back to that childlike attitude. Because today in the world, you don't see a lot of that childlike attitude. The opposite. I mean, we live in one of the most evil, dark, sadistic worlds that mankind has ever seen. So, when you're thinking about this, we want to get back to that childlike attitude that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. You know, like I said, how many, you know, running around naked in the Garden of Eden, tag you're it, you know. I don't know, you know, what they were like, but I know one thing. I know that their mind was absolutely pure. There was nothing, no perversion of Satan, no perversion of their human nature. And it was just like a little child. So, I'm going to start in Mark 10, verse 13. Mark the 10th chapter, verse 13. It says, and they brought young children to Yeshua, to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Yeshua saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of Yahweh. Verily I say unto you, whosoever not receive the kingdom of Yahweh as a little child, he shall not enter thereof. And he took them up in his arms and he put his hands upon them and he blessed them. So very clearly, just like when we were going over in our Becoming the Complete Believer class, when we were showing these things, or the Disciple class, right? And what were we saying? Yahweh's literal. When He says, unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. It's not going to happen that you're not going to do that, and He's going to say, well, okay. You know, it's not that way. And the same way here, He says very, very clearly, whoever does not receive the kingdom of Yahweh as a little child, he will not enter it all. So today I want to go over this. What does he mean by this? What does he mean? Should we be running around the room saying, touching each other, saying, tag, you're it? Was that what he was trying to bring across? I don't think so. You know, because at the end I'm going to go over one or two things that we should not imitate children with. But for the most part, I want to show things that we should be imitating children. The first thing, children are humble. Children are humble. We go to back to Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 33. Mark 9 and verse 33. It says, "And they came to Capernaum, and having come into the house, he questioned them, 'What were you disputing to yourself in the way?' And they were silent, for they were arguing with one another in the way, who was the greater. And sitting, he called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all.' And taking a child, he set him in their midst, and having embraced it, he said to them, 'Whosoever receives one of such children on my name receives me, and whosoever receives me, he not only receives me, but the one having my name receives him. And whosoever receives me, he not only receives me, but him sending me.'" So what do we see? We see that here the disciples, you know, they're talking privately before Yeshua comes in. Who's the greater one of them? And then he comes in and they get nervous, you know, because he knows what they're talking about. And what does he do? He says again about receiving the kingdom as a child. And children are humble. You know, when I meet children, we have some children here with us. You know, none of the children said, "My name is Mr. So-and-so," or "My name is Miss This," you know, like with pride. No, children are humble. And that's why, you know, we say out of the mouths of babes, I have inherited praise, you know, this scripture. And at the feast, if you remember, when, you know, one of the little boys was given their testimony, how cute it was, but it was profound what this little boy says. You know, this little 9-year-old is saying this profound saying. And you say, you look to yourself, the humility of a child. Right? The humility of a child. And if we don't have that humility, we're not going to enter the kingdom. You know, Yahweh is not impressed with how many letters we have at the end of our name. He's not impressed with titles. He's not impressed with us lifting up ourselves over others. He's impressed with our humility. Because really, when you think about it, the only one we should be comparing ourselves to is the Messiah. And boy, when we compare ourselves to the Messiah, if that doesn't humble us and get us on our knees, I don't know what will. But children are humble. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, starting verse 1 through 6, Matthew 18, says, "In that hour the disciples came to Yeshua saying, 'Who then is greater in the kingdom of heaven?' And having called forward a little child, Yeshua set him in their midst. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you convert,'" so it's not something we naturally have, it's something when we come out of the world through His Spirit we have to convert to. "Unless you convert and become as the little children, not at all can you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever will humble himself as this little child, this one is the greater in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever will receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whosoever causes one of these little ones believing in me to offend, it is better for him that a millstone be turned by an ass, that a millstone turned by an ass be hung on his neck and he be sunk into the depth of the sea." So what do we see again? You know, we see here that he's saying, unless we convert, and sorry to say, many people become believers, they don't convert. You don't see this mind of humility coming. You know, you see a lot of pride and you see a lot of, you know, whatever. And even with new people, it even goes further. Because who are the children? He's using literal children as an analogy, but he's using newborn babes in the Word as children. You know, and there are scriptures that say that, being as newborn children in the Word. So when new children are coming into our congregations, are coming into the truth, are we accepting them with minds of humility? Or are we sitting here trying to make them feel like we're so much better than them? You know, what is it? I say one time years ago, we were having a meeting in Pennsylvania. It was like we had a few pastors coming in from out of town, and we had a big meeting. We had several hundred people there. And it was before the meeting, and I was setting up chairs with some of the people, and somebody came in and started talking to me. We had a conversation for about 10 minutes, then all of a sudden he said, "Oh, let me introduce myself." And I said, "Let me introduce myself. My name's Don Esposito." He says, "Oh, you're Don Esposito? I would have never known that. You know, you're over here setting up chairs and doing this." I said, "Thank you. That's the best compliment you could have ever given me." You know, I would have never known you're the pastor. And that's good. That's a compliment when someone says that. The pastor isn't the guy who's sitting in the bima above the people, you know, showing how smart he is with his neck up. You know, and you look in the Bible, what were we saying? That Hebrew and Aramaic, they're literal languages, they're idiomatic languages. And look what the Father talks. He talks about the hardness, the stiffness of the forehead. And you're, because what? When your pride, when your forehead is like this, you know, and you're sticking up, that's pride. That's what pride is. And actually the word picture for pride is the gimel, the camel. That's the word picture, because the camel is lifted up, his head is up like that. And that's the word picture for pride. But we see the first thing is we have to become humble. Without humility, there's nowhere to start. And what does Yahweh say? He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, book of James. So without humility, we don't even have grace. We don't have anything. And that's why he says, without this, you're not entering the kingdom. There will not be one prideful person in the kingdom. Not one. Not one prideful person. Praise the Father. So that tells us whatever pride we have, we need to get rid of it. You know, and the greatest way that we get rid of our pride is how? By meditating His grace, by letting His free gift soak in, like the Apostle Paul. You know, and the Apostle Paul at times, you know, when he would get there and he'd say, okay, let me boast a little bit. I mean, Paul wasn't saying this to just stick his head in the air. Paul was saying it because he was trying to shame the other people. He's saying, if anyone has an opportunity to boast, it's me. I mean, I was the head Pharisee. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I did all these things. And then you know what he says? He says, all of it together is worth nothing. You know, it's dung for what I received in the Messiah. Because he realized none of the things he got in the flesh were going to put him into the kingdom. The opposite. It actually had him persecuting believers. So again, humility, you know, we want to make sure in a world of knowledge that we're not allowing book knowledge to lift us up, you know, and people with a lot of book knowledge don't impress me. A lot of times they bore me. I'd much rather listen to somebody that has humility and faith. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear stories of faith, like we're sharing with each other, you know, not so much book knowledge, although it has its place, not against it, but we want to make sure humility comes before honor, like the proverb says. Humility comes before honor. So the second point, point number two about children. Children are teachable. Children are teachable. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. And whenever you hear out there today, I mentioned this at the feast, this thing, it's me and Yahweh. I'll never follow a man. Say, wow, you just denied the Messiah, because the Messiah was a man. When he was on the earth, that's what you'd be saying. How could anyone who boldly, with their neck in the air, says, I'll never follow a man, try to say that when Yeshua was here, who was a man, that you would accept it, that this was Elohim? No way on earth. No way on earth somebody with that hard-headed attitude today would have accepted him in those days. Very clearly. So he who separates himself seeks his own desire. There's people that, I wouldn't go to a service. I'm not going to fellowship. It's me and Yahweh. And basically, like I said, anybody who says it's me and Yahweh, they're saying it's me and me. Because Yahweh's way is not, you know, me and Yahweh. Yahweh's way is that we are 100% dependent on Him and codependent on each other. So if we're not teachable, then we're not going to inherit the kingdom. Ephesians 6. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And I'll start in verse 1. Ephesians 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Master, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may be long lived on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Almighty. So we see here, children, obey your parents and the Almighty. So what is it? If we have a childlike attitude to children, if you went up to your child and you started telling your child, these are the chores for the week, or this we have to do, is your child going to turn around and say, it's between me and Yahweh, Mom. I'm not going to be taught, you know, children, come on, we're going to homeschool. I'm not going to be taught by anybody. No, children don't do that. Children are teachable. You can teach your children almost anything. And that's why the Bible says, train your child in the opening of the way. As soon as they're born, you start training them. It doesn't say beat up your child. It says train your child. Just like we said, so much of life is conditioning. So much of life is like Pavlov's dogs. And we condition ourselves, and whatever you condition yourself, you're going to do. And that's why the Bible says it. Train. You train your child. And I always say, you don't make your house childproof, you make your child houseproof. You know? You have to train your child from the time he's 5 or 6 months old. Johnny, you don't go in that cabinet. Johnny, you don't touch this. You know? And you train them. So by the time he's 5 and 6, you don't have a little one on your hand that's running around and hanging from the chandeliers, you know, and causing havoc on the neighborhood. You train them. You have to train them from the time they're young. But children are teachable. And if you train them when they're young, they'll listen. They're teachable. They don't know anything. Do you know you can train a child when they're that small, when they're starting to speak? You can train them 3 or 4 languages at that point. So easy. Because their mind is that way. Their mind is anything, many of you here are parents, you know this. What happens with your children? Anything you do, they copy, don't they? Exactly. Anything you say, they say. Uh-oh. We're in trouble, right? But it's true. So children are teachable. And are we, as the children of Yahweh, do we have that teachable spirit? You know, are we hard-headed that I'm not going to learn from anybody? Or just, you know, we need to be teachable. We need to be teachable like children. Psalm 34 and verse 11. Psalm 34 and verse 11 says, "Come, listen to me, my sons. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Come, listen to me, my sons. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh." Proverbs the 4th chapter. Go through 1 through 4. It says, "Sons or children, hear the instruction of a father and listen so as to know understanding. For I give you good teaching. Do not forsake my Torah. For I was my father's son, tender and an only one in the sight of my mother. And he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart cling to my words and keep my commands and live.'" And we see this all over the Torah. We see this all over the Torah of the father telling us as his children, be teachable. Listen to my words, be teachable. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, one page over. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. "My son, do not reject the chastising of Yahweh, and do not loathe his correction. For whom Yahweh loves, he corrects, even as a father the son he loves." Really, really beautiful. So we see that the same way that we correct our children, because we love them. We're trying to bring them up the right way. Yahweh does the same with us, but we have to be teachable. You know, and face it, most people, and I know it was this way with me, most people, when they come to the truth from paganism, remember we inherited lies from our fathers, most of us are starting from ground zero. I mean, just about 90% of what we learned was wrong. So if we don't have a teachable spirit, what is that going to show? We're never going to come to the truth. And that's the problem. Some people come to the truth for all different reasons. Some people marry into the truth. Some people come into the truth just for the Sabbath day. Some people come into the truth just to tell other people where they're wrong about Christmas and Easter and those kind of things. Oh, you know how pagan this is? It's out of pride. Some people come into the truth because they're widows or something and they need help from a church organization. There's 100 reasons why people come into congregations. But the main reason we should be coming is because of Yahweh's truth, because we're being led by the Spirit. And so it shows you not everyone is going to be teachable. But if we're not teachable, we're not like children. We're not going to be like children if we're not teachable. Luke the 13th chapter, verse 34 and 35. Look what he says to our brother Judah, because Judah was not teachable when he came. Luke 13, 34 and 35. Yeshua says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto you, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen does her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Baruch haba, b'shem Yeshua. Blessed is he who comes in the name," or Baruch haba, b'shem Yahweh, who comes in the name of Yahweh. So clearly we say not that Judah is eternally lost, But right now, they're the only tribe not in the New Covenant because they were not teachable. We know when Yeshua returns from Zechariah 12:10, they will accept him at that time as a nation. But up until that time, there are Messianic Jews, of course. But as a nation, as a people, you know, it's very, very minuscule. You know, you're talking about how many thousands of Jews compared to how many millions there are out there. And basically, that's the main point. The main reason why Judah's house is left to them desolate now is they are not teachable. And living here in Israel, the last 7 years, we found that out. We have many Jewish people that are friends of ours, but very, very rarely do we meet a Jewish person, secular or religious, it really doesn't matter, who's teachable. Who's teachable? You know, coming out of the traditions of their religion, a religious spirit, or even just the traditions of their society. It's very, very hard. So if we're going to be Yahweh's children, if we're going to enter as a child, we have to become teachable. Luke 19, verse 41. The 19th chapter, verse 41. I think you could write that down. I won't read it. It's verse 41 through 44. He's just saying that, you know, what's going to happen to them because they didn't know the time of their visitation. You know, what will happen to them in the end time because they didn't know the time of their visitation because they weren't teachable. The last scripture I'll go in on this point will be Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, because, you know, what happens is, in the world, as we grow up, you know, when you're a kid and you look at adults and you think to yourself, wow, how am I ever going to be an adult? You know, I remember as a little boy seeing my father shaving and thinking, how am I ever going to do that? You know, how am I going to pay bills? I couldn't do that. I'm so glad that I could live with daddy, you know. And yet I did move out when I was 18 on my own. But as a young boy, I thought I could never do this, you know. But you realize, you know, that as children, we are corrected. You know, our parents do correct us and we are teachable. So as adults, what I realized as I became an adult, that most adults are just big children that never grew up. And pretty soon I want to do a sermon on spiritual and emotional immaturity, because it's so needed in the world. Because in the world, most people are immature, just emotionally immature. In the congregation, it doubles because people are emotionally immature and spiritually immature. And I would say at least 70 to 80% of our problems that are coming in our congregations is because of spiritual and emotional immaturity. People don't know how to deal with each other. And what happens? Somebody says something, then it's like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, just like kids do. So that's what I said. That's one of the things we don't want to learn like children. We don't want to learn the na 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 na. You know, we don't want to learn the spitefulness. We don't want to learn that from children. You know, the immaturity, you could say, and I'll get into a little bit of that at the end. But we want to make sure that we're not just big kids. You know, when you look at adults, I remember years ago going to a sporting event, and you see the parents there, you know, with their little kids dressed like them and with the same sports cap that they have. And you see these little kids that are loving the Yankees or whoever it is. And why? Because their daddy loves it. But the fathers are, you know, screaming and yelling at games like little children. So they become adults, but many times they're not realizing they need to be teachable. You know, and many people, they build their little kingdoms and they don't want any outside influence. And that's the reason why in the West it's so hard to bring the gospel. Because very few people in the West are teachable. Very few people are teachable. And that's the Laodicean spirit. They are rich and increased with goods in need of nothing. You know, they are rich and made themselves rich. And if you're in need of nothing, what can someone give you? You know, if you were sitting here today and you're in total need of nothing, I can come and say, do you need some money for the bus? No. Do you need some food? No. Do you need a shirt? What can I give you? Nothing. I'm in need of nothing. Now, if you're really in need of nothing, that's one thing. But what does the Bible say about the Laodicean? They're really poor, blind, miserable and naked. So they're in need of a lot, but they sit back thinking they're in need of nothing. And the main part is because they're not humble and they're not teachable. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. He says that you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks with you as with sons. My sons, do not despise the chastising of the Almighty Adonai, nor faint while being corrected by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he disciplines and whips every son that he receives. If you endure discipline, Yahweh is dealing with you as sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are bastards and not sons. Moreover, we have had fathers of our flesh as correctors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, and we shall live? For they truly disciplined us for a few days according to the things seeming good to them, but he for our profit, in order for us to partake of his holiness. And all discipline for the present indeed does not seem to be joyous, but grievance. But afterwards it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the ones having been exercised by it. So again, none of us want to be corrected. It's not a good thing. You know, it's not, it's not a pleasant thing. It is a good thing in the long run, but it's not pleasant. But we have to be. We have to be correctable. We have to be teachable. Next point. Children are humble. Children are teachable. Children are forgiving. Children are forgiving, and it's one of the most awesome things with children. And I remember even not too long ago, there was a problem in one of our congregations, and the children were fighting. And of course, what happens when the children fight? The parents fight. And here it is, the parents are talking about what to do about this, and before the conversation is even over, here these children are sitting there with their arms around each other and palling around again. And that's the way children are. I mean, I was like that when I was a child. I mean, man, I could fight with my best friend, and sometimes even fist fight, you know, slugging it out, you know, smacking each other's heads on the concrete. But 10 minutes after it over, we're out there playing football again, or whatever it was. Children are forgiving, and we have to learn this trait. Let's go to Matthew 6. And it's so, so imperative for our spiritual life not to be keeping a root of bitterness, but to be forgiving. Matthew 6 and verse 12. Matthew 6, starting in verse 12. He says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their offenses, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your offenses." And it's such a simple scripture, and yet so many people don't keep it. So many people are still holding grudges to other people, not forgiving other people. When, how can you go every day of our life? I know a day of my life doesn't go by that I don't ask forgiveness. Every day, and usually several times a day. I wake up asking for forgiveness. I go to bed asking for forgiveness. And a lot of times during the day, I'm asking for forgiveness. So how can I ask for forgiveness when the Word clearly says if I didn't forgive someone else, my sins won't be forgiven? It's that plain. And like I said, it's one of the most beautiful things we see with a child, how forgiving they are. You know, and even to parents sometimes. You know, you see a child that maybe his dad is working late and can't go to a baseball game or something like that. And the child can be so hurt and not even talk to the parent maybe for a day or two. But then before you know it, you know, the father comes with the baseball mitt and let's go out and play. And the son just forgets about it. You know, their children are forgiving. Children do not hold grudges. And we need to learn that. Matthew 5, one page back, 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if you offer your gift on the altar and remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then coming offer your gift." So very, very clear. You know, the Bible talks about not letting the sun go down on our wrath to give place to the devil. And every day, if there's a problem, you should try to work it out before the sun sets. So children are humble, children are teachable, children are forgiving. And children are believing or trusting. Children are believing or trusting. And I say, you know, I give the example, if you had a child out there and the father can say to that child that he can make that tree behind me turned into a car, child will believe it. My daddy said he can turn that tree into a car, and if my daddy said it, my daddy can do it. Children are trusting, they're believing. You know, and they'll believe almost anything. And you know what happens? Why did people grow up in this age with no faith? Because we're telling our children lies. You know, Santa Claus, the lie of Santa Claus, the lie of the Easter Bunny. So if children are growing up with these lies when they're trusting young, what's going to happen? And you hear the story. Well, hey, you know, they lied to me about Santa Claus. They lied to me about the Easter Bunny. I'm going to find out about who this Yeshua guy is. You know, why on earth should they believe you if you're bringing your children up on lies, on absolute lies? And you are not doing any credit. You're actually doing a disservice to your family and your children by bringing them up on the lies of paganism. Absolutely not doing any service to them by doing it. But children are very trusting. Luke 18, very believing. Luke 18, verse 7. Luke 18, verse 7. I'll go down to verse 14. And will Elohim not at all execute the avenging of his elect, those crying to him day and night, also being patient over them? I say to you that he will carry out the avenging of them speedily. But the Son of Man coming then, will he find faith on the earth? And he also spoke this parable to some of those relying on themselves, that they are righteous and despising the rest. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing praying these things to himself. Elohim, I thank you that I am not as the rest of men, rapacious, unrighteous, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I tithe all the things, as many as I get. And standing at a distance, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, Elohim, be merciful to me, the sinner. I say to you, this one went down to the house having been justified rather than that one. For everyone exalting himself will be humbled, and the one humbling himself will be exalted. So when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And what's the reason why he's not finding faith? Because people are trusting in themselves. People are trusting in themselves. And like I said, nothing wrong with, you know, the Bible says, storing up for your children or your children's children. But it's the trusting in the healthcare system, the trusting in the government, the trusting in the 401k, the trusting in the medicine, in the pharmakia. It's all the trusting in all these things. And we were saying that in our class. What does the devil get you to do? He gets you to trust in yourself. He gets you to trust in the system and to trust in the government. And Yahweh's in none of them. You know, he's not in the picture. And what does faith become? It becomes nothing but a bunch of hot air. You know, like we were learning the one day at the Biblical Garden. Hey, it's great to talk about, but when push comes to shove, you know, this is a burden. Man, could one of Yahweh's laws really be a burden? If I were to tell you, you could work all week long, and at the end of the week, you get $1,000. And you work all week. You work 60 hours in the field, and you get your $1,000. And now I say, you know what? If you work hard this week, I'll give you $1,000 for this week, and then you'll get a week off, and you'll still get the $1,000. Isn't that a better deal? That's the only thing with the Shemitah year. They're getting the same amount of food and even more. They just don't have to work for it. And they're looking at it as a burden. Why? Because they have no faith. You know, the year of release is not about the seventh year. It's about the faith you're putting in the sixth year. The faith that Yahweh will provide for the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth. And that's the key to it. The key is the faith. And children are trusting, children are believing. And that's what's so neat. It's so neat that you could sit there and you could share with children, and they're trusting and they're believing. Luke 5. Go back to Luke 5. Verse 1. 5, starting in verse 1. And it happened the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of Elohim. And he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. Right where we were. Gennesaret, right at the school. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had left them and were washing the nets. And entering into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land. And sitting down, he taught the crowd from the boat. And as he quit speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets for a haul." And answering, Simon said to him, "Master, laboring all through the night, we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the net." And doing this, they netted a great multitude of fish, and their net was being torn. And they signaled the partners, those in other boats, to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they were sinking. And seeing Simon, Peter fell to the knees of Yeshua, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Master." For astonishment took hold of him and all those with him at the haul of the fish which they took. And in the same way also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Yeshua said to Simon Peter, "Do not fear, from now on you will be taken men alive." And bringing the boats down on land, forsaking all things, they followed him. And I say, the more I read these things and the more I look, I do believe that was probably their boat. Can't prove it through archaeology, but you can prove it through faith. You can prove it through faith. One boat found 2,000 years later, that's a miracle in the world, the only boat ever found like this, that's preserved. And where is it preserved? The exact spot where this says it happened. 12 different types of wood for the 12 tribes of Israel. And here it is. And it's the boat itself is a miracle. That people come from all over the world to see that boat. But the key of it is the believing. The believing. When you look in that boat, you can believe, I can leave all things. I can trust in Him. You know, when you tell your children, don't worry, trust in Daddy, trust in Mommy, things are going to work out. They do. They do believe, and they don't know. You think your children know? Where are we going? I don't know. Come on, we're getting on the airplane. But they trust. They trust in all, they believe in all. And we got to make sure we have the same kind of trusting. Because it's when we become smart, right? It's when we become adults that all of a sudden we're too wise to trust in things anymore. That's like Ronit said, when we have to start being practical. And I say it's functional thinking, not practical thinking. Because faith is not practical. Faith is not practical. Not from man's standpoint. It's very practical for Yahweh's standpoint, but not man's. Let's go to one more scripture in Matthew 8. On this topic, children are very trusting, very believing. Matthew 8, verse 5. Matthew 8 and verse 5. It says, "And Yeshua, entering into Capernaum, a centurion came near to him." You know, a centurion is a Roman officer. "Begging him and saying, 'Master, my boy has been laid in the house, a paralytic, being grievously tormented.' And Yeshua said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' And answering, the centurion said, 'Master, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only speak a word and my boy will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under myself." Talk about judicial order, right? "And I say to this one, go, and this one goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. And hearing, Yeshua marveled and said to those following, 'Truly I say to you, not even in Israel did I find such faith. But I say to you that many will come from east and west and will recline with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Yeshua said to the centurion, 'Go as you have believed, and let it be so.' And his boy was healed in that hour." So wow, what faith of a centurion. And remember the other man that was asking Yeshua the same thing to heal his child? And he said, "Have faith." And what did he say? He said, "I believe, help me with my unbelief." Help me with my unbelief. Because all of us have some belief, but we need to be helped with our unbelief. And I say, faith is not something we're going to have 24/7. Nobody does. But when you have it, when you're inspired, you have to act on it. You have to act on that faith when the Holy Spirit gives it to you. But believing and trusting. Children are humble, they're teachable, they're forgiving, they're believing and trusting. The next is they're innocent. Children are innocent. You know, Adam and Eve running around naked in the Garden of Eden, right? Innocence. The innocence of a child, right? Matthew 10 in verse 16. Matthew 10 in verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You know, he sends us as sheep in the midst of wolves, and we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, and it's so sad when you see the world we live in today, when you see society robbing the innocence of our children. There's nothing that grieves me more than when I see little children that we knew from babies or small children, and years go by, and we see them now as teenagers, you know, sometimes even 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, and you're starting to see piercings all over their body, piercings over here, spiked hair, purple hair, becoming like the world. And you see the difference. That little child that you knew and loved, all of a sudden the innocence is gone. And I'll tell you, I know in the West a lot of people don't like to hear this, but we are losing our children to the public school system. If you want to keep the innocence of your children, get them out of public school. Public school is a nightmare, and it's set up strictly for people to indoctrinate your children. And think about it. I say, you know, people have told me, they said, you know something? We're monitoring the situation though. I'll tell them, this is going on here, and you know what they're teaching? And they're teaching children now, mommy, Heather Has Two Mommies is one of the books. I mean, come on, to 6 and 7 year old kids, we're monitoring it. I say, but think about it. Would you go into a Sunday church and worship? Oh no, I wouldn't go in there, I'd be defiled. But you're going to send your 5 year old into a public school system and think they're strong enough to know the difference of right and wrong. And beside the teachers and the principals and the school books, they have the peer pressure of all these people around them. It's impossible. The chances of saving your children through the public school system are so small, it's unbelievable. And maybe, like I said, maybe 10, 20 years ago, it was possible. Today, it is very, very small. I'm not saying it's impossible, because Yahweh can do anything. But boy, you're taking a big chance putting your kids in public school. And I'll tell you something. I know a lot of the people that came out of Church of God, when I came out, lost their children because of public school. Church of God did not promote homeschooling. And many, many people lost their children because of public school. You know, so important. And it's, like I said, the worst thing in the world is to see children losing their innocence. And that's why we need, as adults, we need that same kind of innocence. We need to have that innocence with Yahweh. You know, we need to have that purity. And you're not going to get it if you're watching Satan's devil box 5 or 7 hours a day. You know, if you're listening to all kinds of bad music, man, I'm telling you, I'm shocked sometimes at what believers call music. We were in a meeting not too long ago in the States, and I had went into the toilet for a minute, and I heard this horrible music being played, and I was came running out to find the manager of this place we were renting to say, "Whoever's here, turn that down. We got a meeting going on." And I look in, and it's our meeting. It was supposedly messianic people that were playing just the most awful, absolutely awful rock music you can ever imagine. And people, you know, the innocence is gone. And you know, when we come into the truth, chances are coming from the world, none of us are coming from innocence. But you can build that innocence back up. It says the Father makes all things new. And although we may never purely have the innocence in our lives, we got to start with that from today, so that our children can have the innocence, that they don't have to go through these things. But we got to strive for that purity and that innocence. And that's why our outward appearance has to match our belief system. You know, we want to be modest in our dress. You know, we want to not be shaggy looking. You know, men should not have long hair according to Scripture. You know, we should try as best as possible to keep the innocence. Because if you're not outwardly showing in your appearance the innocence of Yahweh, how can you show it on the inside? Very, very important. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14:20, it says, "Brothers, do not be children in your minds, but in malice be like infants, and in your minds be mature." Brothers, do not be children in your minds, but in malice be like infants, and in your minds be mature. Innocence of children. James 1:27. It says, "Pure and undefiled religion before Yahweh and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." To visit the orphan and the widow in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If we want to keep that innocence as a newborn babe in Messiah, we can't be part of the world. You have to keep yourself separated from the world. You can put down 1 John 2:15-17. We've read that before. I'm not going to go there. "Love not the world, neither are the things in the world. For anyone that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you know, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Genesis 2:16-17. "And Yahweh commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. And if we go to the next chapter, chapter 3, in verse 6 and 7, chapter 3 and verse 6 and 7, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise." The exact parallel of 1 John 2:15. "And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves of the fig tree and made girdles for themselves." And you know, it's the saddest thing in the world, because the reality is, once a child loses their innocence, they never get it back. That's it. It's not something that you get back. Once a child loses its innocence, they never get it back. And like we just read in 1 Corinthians 14:20, you know, that we want to be innocent like children. You know, because as a believer, you're taking a very dangerous road if you're a sheep that's right on the outside of that fence, walking one foot as a believer and one foot in the world. And sorry to say, there's a lot of believers in our congregations that don't have innocence. And they're infecting other people. They're really infecting other people. Just like we were saying yesterday, you know, that the Sabbath day, it's not only a day of not working. There's a lot of people who don't work on Saturday. Most places of the world, Saturday is a day off, a normal day off. It's a day of glorifying Yahweh. It's a day of not speaking our own words, not doing our own tasks, not even thinking our own thoughts. There's an innocence that comes in this day that we can claim. And it's like I said, you know, when children speak, and like everybody said here, what a blessing it was to have the children with us this year at the school. Because they bring an innocence. They bring a real innocence. And it's interesting to hear what they have to say, because they're innocent when they say it. And like I said, there's nothing that grieves me in the world more than when you see a child lose that innocence. And it's worldliness that robs it away. You know, whether it's kids getting involved with fornication in these things at 12, 13, 14, 15. You know, whether it's just getting around worldly friends and getting into alcoholism or addictive substances or whatever it is. But we really, really have to strive in our congregations and our communities of keeping that innocence with us so we can keep it with our children. Because there's no way we're going to bring it to our children if we don't have it. our speech, the things we're talking about. We want everything to be pure. We want it to be innocent so that nobody could even misinterpret something that maybe would not seem innocent to somebody else. But innocence. Next thing that children have that we need to become, children are not respecters of persons. Children are not respecters of persons. And my mom always tells the story of my brother when he was like 7 years old, and he was in school, and he kept telling my mother, "Oh, mommy, you gotta come to school and see, there's two twins. There's two twins in my school. They're my best friends. They're twins." My mother said, "Wow, you got twins in your school?" And this went on for like a week or two. And then when she came to the school, she saw it was two black little boys. But because they were black, he thought they were twins. And the innocence of a child. He didn't know, and they were his best friends. He said, "Look, mommy, they're my friends. They're twins." And children are not respecters of persons. You know, they're not. They're not respecters of persons. It doesn't matter to them. Status, it doesn't. It makes no difference whatsoever to children. I know even over here in the land, like I said, you see that some of the things we were going over, some of the Jewish ritual laws they have from the oral law of how they look at Gentiles and they won't come near a Gentile, whatever. But, you know, it's really neat sometimes when you just see a little child that could be 5 or 6 or 7. And to them, you smile and they smile and you wave and they wave and you say hello and they say hello to you. And it doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter if you're Israelite, if you're Jewish, if you're someone of the nations or Chinese or whatever. It makes no difference. A child doesn't see that. It sees past there. You know, and there is no respecter of persons. You know, it's, all you have to do is, you don't even have to try, have a room full of people together. And if you have two children that are around the same age, it doesn't matter what their ethnicity or background or anything is, those children will come together and be playing like anything within 10, 15 minutes. So children are not respecters of persons. James 2, James the second chapter. And we need to be the same way. And I'm not talking about just with racism. But I'm talking about in all ways that we're not respecting people that may be more of stature in our congregation. You know, that we're looking greater at a man that maybe is a doctor or a lawyer. Of course, we shouldn't look down at somebody that's that way, but we shouldn't be building somebody up just because they may be more educated. We shouldn't be building someone up more because they're more financially stable than somebody else. You know, that we should not be respective persons. James 2, 1 through 3. It says, "My brothers, do not with partiality to persons have the faith of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Almighty of glory. For if a gold-fingered man in splendid clothing comes into your synagogue, and a poor one in shabby clothing also comes in, and you look on the one wearing the splendid clothing and say to him, 'You sit here comfortably,' and to the poor one you say, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit under my footstool,' you did not make a difference. Did you not make a difference among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts?" So very, very clearly. Verse 9, "But if you have partiality to persons, you work sin, having been found guilty as transgressors by the Torah. For whosoever shall keep all the Torah but stumbles in one point, he has become guilty as well." So we want to make sure that's one thing that we're not, is respective of persons. And one of the things I do have to say that makes me really, really happy is when I look at the elders that we have in our congregations. Like I said, if you just sat in the room, you'd never know who the elder is from the other person just by sitting and talking, because our elders don't elevate themselves. Our elders are people that are humble and are people that are not respecters of persons. You know, and I know a lot as a leader, the tone you set is the tone that stays. In the same way when we have the feast or whatnot, if you notice, we'll reserve seats in the front for people that are handicapped or people that are sick, but we never reserve seats for elders or give the best of it for this person or that person, because the elders are here to serve. And I admire the attitude of the men that are serving with me, because they're not doing it for money. You know, we're not taking salaries and all this other stuff. And it's people that their hearts are there. So, really, really important. Luke 6. Because again, the examples we set the tone for the people we're with. Luke 6, starting in verse 27. It says, "But I say to you, those hearing, love your enemies, do good to those hating you, bless those cursing you, and pray for those insulting you." And if we drop down to verse 38, "Give, and good measure will be given to you, pressed down and shaken together and running over, they will give into your bosom. For the same measure which you measure, it will be measured back to you." So we see, not being a respecter of persons, that we even love our enemies. We try for people, even sometimes, you know, somebody can come into your congregation and maybe at first, not everybody, you know, the Bible says we're to love our neighbor. It doesn't say we're to like our neighbor. And there, for some reasons, there's people that you just don't like. But if you don't like somebody for a certain reason, you still have to love them. You know, and it's important. And then by showing this love, many times you'll learn to like people. You'll grow to like people. But you still don't show respect of persons. I was saying the same thing now with the Feast of Sukkot, as we're getting so many people, that it's only fair that the people, when they send their application and their deposit, that's when they get. Because we have friends of ours that'll say, "Oh, I'm going to come, put my reservation in." And we've had in the past where people have even dropped out at the last minute without putting the money up, and we've had to pay for it. And I realized, though, that's not fair. Because if everybody has to put in a reservation with an application, a deposit, it's not fair if you take somebody else's because they're your friend, and then they didn't even put anything up, and you're telling someone else there's not enough room. So, you know, we don't want to be a respecter of persons, and we want to make sure that, you know, in all circumstances, we're giving everyone the same opportunity. That we're not putting one person above another. 1 John 5:23. Okay, we don't have a 1 John 5:23. I must have had a wrong note. I wonder if I had John 5. Yeah, John, not 1 John. John 5:23. It says, "So that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The one not honoring the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him." So we see that even with Yahweh and Yeshua, there's not respecting a basis, that the Father wants us to honor the Son the same way we honor him. And like I said, with children, you don't see this. You don't see that children are respecters of persons. And the last point that we're going to go over, children are humble, they're teachable, they're forgiving, they're believing and trusting, they're innocent, they're not respecters of persons, and children are dependent. Children are dependent. You don't see too many six-year-olds that have their own flats, you know, living on their own. "Hey, Ma, you want to come over for dinner this Sunday?" No, children are totally dependent on their parents. You know, most children, if you left a 4 or 5 year old on their own, what would happen? They couldn't survive. You know? So children are totally dependent. Mark the 10th chapter. I'll start in verse 17. Mark 10 and verse 17. says, and he having gone out into the highway, running up and kneeling down to him, one questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? But Yeshua said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one, Yahweh. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. In answering, he said to him, teacher, I observed all these from my youth. And looking at him, Yeshua loved him and said, one thing is lacking to you. Go sell what things you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me, taking up your torture stake. But being sad at the word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And looking around, Yeshua said to his disciples, how hardly those having riches will enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. And the disciples were astonished at his words. And answering again, Yeshua said to them, children. And look how many times he refers to his disciples as children. He said, children, how hard it is for those trusting on riches to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. It is easier for a heavy rope to pass through the eye of the needle than for a rich one to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they were exceedingly astonished, saying to themselves, and who then is able to be saved? But looking at them, Yeshua said, for men it is impossible, but not with Yahweh. For all things are possible from Yahweh. And Peter began to say, behold, we left and followed you. But answering, Yeshua said, truly I say to you, there is no one who forsook houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel that will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the coming age eternal life. But many first ones will be last and the last one will be first. Very clearly we see that unless we're totally dependent on Yahweh, we're not like little children. And that's the problem. We don't want to be dependent at all. We have minds that we want to be totally independent. And what happens? Everyone builds their own little kingdom. And you get this plot of land, you put a fence around it, you build up your own little castle. You know, you have a wife and children and they're your subjects and you're the king and, you know, and you got your own little kingdom there apart from everything else. And people want to be dependent on themselves and not dependent on Yahweh. But children are totally dependent. They trust in Yahweh, not in money. Children don't even really know what money is. They don't really even understand it when they're really young, you know. We had one friend one time that his young kids, something happened that they got into the piggy bank or something, they throw their money out the window. See, flying around. It's raining money out. But that's the kids. And kids will, you know, like, if you needed something, a child would say to you, what do you need? Oh, well, we need $100,000 to pay the mortgage. It's okay, I'll ask my daddy. I'm sure he'll give it to you. The innocence again, you know. But children are totally dependent. John 5:30. Book of John, 5th chapter, 30th verse. He says, nothing, and this is Yeshua speaking, nothing I am able to do for myself. Just as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, for I do not seek my will, but the will of the one sending me, the Father. Nothing I do of myself. And I ask, how many people or going out every day on your own will? When we get filled with the Spirit, as we become like children, every single thing we do in life should be based on the Father. All decisions we're making, as we're walking every day, we should be praying to the Holy Spirit as we're doing things. Are the words coming out of my mouth, are they my own words? Or are they being inspired by the Holy Spirit? You know, we shouldn't have one day of our life that's uninspired, that you're just doing what you feel like doing. Every day we should be allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us and inspire us. And what is that? It's dependence on Yahweh. You know? It's just like not having your Bible. I can't imagine going a day or two without my Bible to read. How long can you fast without food and water? And yet spiritually we do it all the time. So if we're going to be dependent on Yahweh, we have to allow His Spirit to lead us daily. And I say the sad part about it is for many believers, they've never been led by His Spirit. They've never yielded to Him. They've never allowed themselves to be poured out and Him to fill them up. And that's a problem. It's a problem because if they've never done it, they don't even realize what they're missing. But once you yield to Yahweh, once you see His Spirit in your life, once you see it, you know, as you're in conversations and you're doing things, you're hearing the Holy Spirit inspire you. As you're reading His Word, you're praying and answers are coming. It's something that you don't want to lose. And that comes from being like a child. It comes from being totally dependent in Him. In all little things in our life. Look how many times just the weather, since you people have been here, that we prayed to Yahweh and He's blessed us with weather. I mean, above where there was like canceling our things because the weather was so bad. And all we do is pray and boom, how quick did the weather change? And it's not normal at this time of the year for that to happen. Because when rain patterns come in, they can last for days or even weeks. Totally important to be totally dependent on the Father. So we see, unless you become His children, right? Children are humble, they're teachable, they're forgiving, they're believing and trusting, they're innocent, they're not respected persons, and they're totally dependent. And this is what Yeshua is talking about. And He said, unless you become as a child, you can't enter the kingdom. What does He mean? Exactly these points we're going through. But there is one thing that we don't want to be like a child. And like I said, that's in immaturity. If we go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. One verse, verse 11. First Corinthians 13 and verse 11, he says, Paul says, when I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant, I reasoned as an infant. But when I became a man, I did away with the things of the infant. You know, some say child. When he was young as a child, he thought as a child. But when he became a man, he put away childish things. And like I said, there's an emotional immaturity and a spiritual immaturity today. It's in the world and heavily in the body of Messiah that we have to put away. We have to stop being immature. You know, we have to stop being spiritually immature. And like Paul said, when we were children, we acted like children. But now as we're growing in the faith, we have to put away childish things. And what does that mean? It means at times we have to learn to bite our tongue. We have to learn patience with people. We have to learn how to deal in different situations. We have to learn how not to get our own way and be happy with it. Like we said, reframing a lot of times. But many times why we get upset is because something doesn't go our way. And what is that? That's just like children do. You know, children are going great, they're playing great, then all what happened? And then what happened? I had it first. He took it out of my hand. I had it first. Well, why don't we do this? Why don't you play with it for a half an hour? Oh, okay. And then he plays with it for a half an hour. Problem solved. But sometimes we're like children. Sometimes, you know, we don't have the patience or the love to be like that. And we want to make sure we're not like children in immaturity. Ephesians 4. We're almost done. Ephesians 4. 11 through 15. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. This is one of the reasons why Yeshua puts leaders in the congregation. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, it says, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, with a view to the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah. Until we all may come to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of Yahweh, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah, so that we no longer be infants, having been blown and carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine in the underhandedness of men, in craftiness with a view to the trickery of error. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up to Him in all things, who is the head, the Messiah. So, what do we see? If there's ever a time where we do need leadership, it's now. Because we're not to this point yet. We're not all built together in the fullness of the maturity of the Messiah. And many people are blown to and fro like infants on every wind of doctrine. I mean, some of the doctrines, when you look at them, you wonder how people could fall into them. You know, but how many people, many, are falling into the trap that this rotating Sabbath, that one month the Sabbath is on Tuesday and next month it's on Thursday, it's absolutely absurd. And it's not a little doctrine. It's the very sign of Yahweh and His children forever. The seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. Nothing about a long Sabbath on the fourth week and changing this, all this trickery that goes into it. But again, people being thrown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. More than we've probably ever seen, even more than the first century, which was pretty bad. But I think our generation is the worse for false doctrine than ever. So if ever there's a time that we want to be mature as leaders, you know, again, we want to have humility, we want to be teachable, we want to be forgiving and believing and innocent. We don't want to be respected as a person. We all want to be totally dependent on Yahweh. But we do want to be mature. We don't want to be immature like children, because it will inhibit your leadership abilities. The last scripture is Matthew 5:48. It says, "Become you mature as our Father in heaven is mature." Become you perfect or mature as our Father in heaven is mature. And that's really what we're striving for. That what did we say before? That we are being born into the family of Yahweh. And by our sins we were separated. And 2 Corinthians 5:20, he who was without sin became sin, so we can be the righteousness before Yahweh. So Yeshua bears all our blackness on his soul on the tree of crucifixion. So now we're white, that he can take his mind and put it in me and put it in you and put it in you, so that we have his mind. But now that mind is just a little seed. Just like now, human beings use maybe 2 or 3% of their brain capacity. And it's the same with the spirit. We're just using a small percentage of it. And we have to grow in that. And the growth is going to be on these things. By how dependent we are on Yahweh. By how much we're teachable and forgiving and humble and innocent will depend on how much that spirit in us is going to grow and flourish. But we need to become mature like Yahweh is mature. And that's the striving for. So I think that this is a really, really important message in many ways. But it's something, like I said, that it's a command that we are to become like children. And I pray to Yahweh that in the days coming we will learn more to be like children, but to learn to be more like leaders in maturity.